name of Jesus. This morning we're continuing a series through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've been working on this throughout the summer, this Summer with the Sun series, spending the summers into September, which technically on the calendar is still summer, even though sometimes we don't think it is. Looking at this teaching of Jesus and how we ought to apply it into our life with a focus on being. We're living as human beings. But so often we focus more on the human doing than the being. And so each week, as we've taken this, each section of the Sermon on the Mount, I want to remind you that while I'm doing it a piece at a time, Jesus sat down on the mountainside and delivered this entire message. And so it all flows together. But there's so much in it. Last week we talked about being rich. One of those topics that, well, we kind of like the idea of until we don't. But immediately following that, and I think purposefully so, when we start talking about being rich, we tend to compare ourselves to others and we think, well, I'm not so rich. I'm not as rich as I want to be. That we follow it up with a section on being content. And today we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 6, the end of the chapter, and talk about this contentment that God wants us to live with. Because His definition of being rich, as we looked at last week, doesn't always align with our definition. In fact, there's rarely that I'll cross paths with somebody that has concluded that they're as rich as they want to be. It doesn't matter how much or how little we have, there's a tendency within our human nature to want more. And so being rich becomes, in a worldly standard, very unattainable. Because for most people, there's always somebody that has more that, well, that's our next goal. But being content is almost just as unattainable because, well, we're easily enticed by the things of the world. And so as we consider what does it look like to be content, I thought about, well, another phrase. A phrase that sometimes gets used when we're not content. And that's chill out. So what would it look like if we considered being content from a perspective of being chill, just relaxed, comfortable, satisfied? And so this morning, the word we're using for the outline of the message is chill. With the recognition that God's desire is when we, quote, chill with Him, we ought to be relaxed. We ought to be comfortable. There are probably times that you're going somewhere and perhaps you're invited to somebody's home and you don't feel comfortable there. And you go in, do I take my shoes off? Do I leave my shoes on? What's appropriate? And you're kind of always on edge because what if I do something wrong or say something wrong or my kids knock something over or this or that? And it's just, you're not really able to chill. But hopefully there are other times, other places, other people that you're invited to that you just chill out. You're comfortable. You kick your shoes off. You make yourself at home. You raid the refrigerator and it's not even yours and that makes it even better. And it's that recognition that in God's family, we get to be with Him. And this contentment that he desires that we have flows from relationship with him. And so, as we've been doing each week in this series, we begin in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down and he said, 'How very happy are you when life happens in ways that you don't expect?'" Now, he doesn't use those exact words. In fact, he does what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you mourn, when things happen that the world would not look favorably upon. How very happy are you, blessed because God is with you. And he carries that theme throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount. How very happy are you when you learn to be content, when you recognize God is enough, when you're able to chill with God. So this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. As Jesus begins to talk about contentment from a perspective that recognizes, as we talked about last week, that we're already more rich than we ever dreamed we could be. Our Heavenly Father owns everything. And He's not a selfish Heavenly Father. He's not a stingy Father. He desires to share that with His children. Now, He does so in a way that's wise, in a way that, well, is for our benefit. You may have known of people whose parents give their children more than their children know how to handle, and it ruins the children. They weren't ready for it. And I know we think, well, I'd like to at least try it. But we know the danger of having too much that we're not prepared for. And that's God's knowledge of us. And he says, as you live life being rich in the things of the kingdom, in eternal things, you're going to learn a new perspective on being chill. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says that he has learned to be content in all circumstances, both with plenty and with little. And sometimes we think it would be easier to be content with plenty than it is to be content with little. But as you look at people around, you'll discover it's not as easy as we think it is. And so this morning, as we consider what does it look like to be chill, to be concerned, to be with God, that first element is learning to be concerned about the right things. We are concerned about many things. In fact, Jesus talks about that. When Mary and Martha have this disagreement about one of them doing all the work and the other not doing anything. And Jesus says, you're concerned about many things. But the worship of Jesus is the more important. And so as Jesus begins this section of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore, I tell you," again, response, the therefore, response to you're not able to serve both God and money. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing?" He says, you're concerned about the wrong things. You're concerned about your food and your clothing, and you're missing the concern for life and how you live it. Being chill with God says, I focus my concerns on my relationship with Him rather than on the stuff of life. that there's an appropriate concern for our family, for our care for one another. And the Bible says that we ought to care for one another. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to have that concern for each other. But it's not a concern that overrides our relationship with God, or at least it shouldn't. And being appropriately chill with God, being concerned about eternity, but not just about my eternity. In reality, that's a pretty selfish thing. If all I care about is my being right with God and my having eternity with God in heaven, and you're on your own, then I'm a pretty selfish person. But being content says I learn to chill with God. I learn to be concerned for you. I want you to prosper spiritually. I want you to prosper physically and emotionally and socially and in every way possible. And I recognize the best way to do that is to be right with God. Because when we're right with God, our concern changes to the things of God. And all of a sudden, the things of this world, the old hymn says, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. My concern changes. Because the stuff of this world, I recognize, one day will completely perish. And while it's useful to live today, the concern diminishes because it's not eternal. And when we learn to be content, we learn to be concerned for one another in a way that draws them to Jesus, that helps them to grow in Christ, even as we grow. The second part of being chill, of being content with God, is that we also need to be humble. To recognize we're not it. It's not really about me. It's not really about you. It's about God. He continues, verse 26 and 27. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? That's a fascinating question. Studies throughout this nation and around the world would actually prove otherwise, that not only does worrying not add a single hour to your life, but many studies will say it will decrease your life. To humble ourselves and realize that the things that I worry about are often beyond my control. That I have to trust God. I have to rely on Him. I must turn it over to Him. To humble myself and realize, yes, I am more valuable to God than the birds of the air. But He cares about them. To think that somehow I'm not going to be cared for misses the character of God. We learn this humility as we chill with God, as we recognize what He desires in our life, what He gives to us through His Son Jesus, is given freely. It's not earned. In fact, when the Bible talks about salvation, when it talks about being saved, it says it's not of your works, lest you would boast about it. It's the free gift of God. It's His grace. And sometimes that humility to say, God, I indeed am a sinner and I need Your grace. I've not been able to earn Your favor. but I need it. And we learn contentment when we learn to be humble and say, God is enough. And that's hard. Because we watch television, we spend time online, and all of the advertisers of this world keep telling us very loudly and very insistently, you need more. And what you do have isn't good enough. And you need better, and you need newer. And pride creeps in and says, well, I deserve it. I deserve more. I deserve better. I deserve newer. And when we chill with God, we discover a humility that says, I already have the best. I have God. And so many times when we think about life, if we would recognize internally that there's nothing better than what I already have, then all of a sudden we gain a contentment. We like to compare our cars, our homes, our lawnmowers, our family, or anything that we can to somebody else. And so many times the comparisons of life bring about a discontentment. And if we just humble ourselves, since what I have's enough. Yeah, it would be nice to have more, but I'm content. I'm satisfied. I like where I'm at in life because God is with me. And that's easier said than done, especially when where we're at in life is difficult. When we're in the midst of a medical crisis, when our job situation is unpleasant, it might not even exist, we're out of work. And to be able to say to ourselves and to God, I'm okay with where I'm at because God is with me and I'm walking with Him today, and where He'll take me tomorrow is better than what today is. It's that contentment. It's not a contentment that gives into despair. That's the world's type of contentment, where we just give up and say, oh, well, who cares? It doesn't matter. But it's a contentment that says, God's enough in the midst of my success, and God's enough in the midst of my disappointments. And so we learn to be content when we learn to be chill with God. Part of that learning process in every aspect is we need to be instructed. We need to learn to be. Picking up in verse 28 and 29, Matthew chapter 6. Why do you worry about clothing? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. I love photographing flowers and plants and the intricacy of how God has designed them to create great beauty and variety. And you look at some of these flowers, the moonflowers that we grow have growing in the front of our house that close up during the day and they die off and a new one comes and as the sun begins to fall, they just slowly open and all of a sudden they're there. And I've tried to photograph that process of them opening and it just seems like nothing's happening and then all of a sudden, boom, they're open. I go, how did I miss it again? And God designed it to do that. And each flower and each plant and each bird of the air, as it's designed by God, that is unique. And God's instruction is, how much more are you unique and valuable and special? You may bloom like a sunflower. Comes out during the day and just faces the sun and brings brightness to everybody. You may bloom like this moonflower that closes up during the day and you draw into yourself, but when the timing is right, God just opens you up and you just pop with beauty. It doesn't mean one's better than the other. And we need this instruction of God that says He cares for you because He designed you. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I don't know if knitting's nearly as popular in this generation as it was generations back, but it's fascinating to watch somebody knit something together and go from these strings that's all in a ball or a pile, and when they're done, there's this beautiful finished product, at least if they know what they're doing. If I would try it, it would just be a ball of string changed into a knot of string. But God knows what He's doing. And He takes the pieces, the fabric of life, and He knits us together before we're born. And we follow that instruction that says we can be content because God knows His stuff. And we continue to aspire to be the best that God wants us to be, but also learning contentment that says I'm okay with who God made me to be. And we discover God's plan and His design through His Word. Sometimes the world messes it up. And we have to return to God's declaration that in Christ we are a new creation. Not only has He knit us together in our mother's womb to form us as an individual as to who we are, but as a new creation, as one born in Christ, we have been knit into His family. A place of belonging, a place of value. And so we're content when we're able to be chill, we're concerned, we're humble, we're instructed, we're loved. I believe in many of the difficulties in life where we feel discontent is a lack of love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Beginning with God's love covers a multitude of our sins by the blood of Jesus. But it's supposed to work down through us that God's love in us covers the multitudes of sins that we commit against one another. We learn contentment because we love one another. We learn to chill with one another because of that relationship. Picking up verses 30 through 32. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Even the pagans run after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We're able to be content. We're able to be chill with God when we know how much we're loved by God. We worry about all kinds of things because we're not sure how the bill's going to get paid. We're not sure where the grocery money's going to come from. We're not sure who's paying our student loans. We're not sure of all of the stuff of this world. And when we're uncertain about all of those things, The enemy comes in and begins to tempt us to be uncertain about God's love. You look back at the temptations of Jesus. And in essence, the Satan is saying, if God really loves you as his son, he would take better care of you. He would feed you. Since he hasn't, go ahead and turn these stones into bread. If God really loved you, he'd protect you. So go ahead and jump off the top of the temple. If God really cared, you wouldn't be facing an eventual crucifixion. So just worship me a little bit and I'll give you all of that free of charge. No sacrifice required. It's that temptation. If God really loved us, why is life so hard? Why is each day so difficult? And Jesus comes along and says, but look at this. God takes care of all of these plants in the field. And in fact, once they're done blooming, the stalk is cut down, it's gathered up, and it's burned. It's gone. But God's love for you is so much greater than that, that he sent his one and only son to save you, to rescue you from being burned up and gone, to rescue you from being thrown into the fire at the end of life, to have a wholeness that is embraced by his love. And when we're loved, we endure by the strength of that love.
Mary Jane and I were first married. We rented a small house, paid $100 a month. In the winter, the snow would blow in under the cracks between the floor and the siding, and we'd have a snowdrift in the bedroom. We didn't really have enough money to turn the heat up to melt the snowdrift, and so it just would kind of stay there. But we were newlyweds, in love. Who cares? It's all good. We're together. And love binds us together in circumstances that we look back on and say, why in the world did we agree to live there? Because we loved. And we still love. And it's that love of God for us that changes how we look at the circumstances of life. And so we're learning to be content as we learn to chill with God. But it ought to impact our life in a way that changes it. So not only are we able to be concerned and humble and instructed and loved, but because it's not just about us, it's not just about us being loved, it's about us being loving. We love because we are loved. We love others because God loves us. Verses 33 and 34, the last two verses of Matthew chapter 6 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? How do we deal with tomorrow's troubles? Well, we deal with them tomorrow. How do we deal with today's troubles? With love. And we deal with them today. You see, God's desire is that we take care of today while it's still called today. It's one of the reasons he says to not let the sun go down upon your anger. You're going to be angry. Sometimes we read God's word, we hear people say, as a Christian, you should never be angry. You read scripture, you'll discover Jesus was angry at times. The Bible says, doesn't say, don't be angry. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Take care of it. Don't let it become tomorrow's anger. Tomorrow brings another batch. You'll have to work on it. The same is true with this worry, this concern, and we deal with it by learning to love. Just as we are loved. And then we love God with the same love that he's expressed towards us, or at least the most love that we can, we discover his care, we discover his provision, we discover his presence. All of the things that we worry about in this world that we're lacking, God says, seek first him, his kingdom, his righteousness. Learn to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And all of these things will be added to you. And I know there are those that say, if you apply that, what he's saying is, if you seek God first, your bank account will be full. Well, that's not exactly what it says. You'll be cared for. You'll be loved. You'll be accepted. You'll belong. You'll have value. When we seek first the kingdom of God, all of a sudden the other things that we had our eyes upon don't really matter all that much. I love to travel. And sometimes when I finish a trip, I begin to plan the next trip. Sometimes I don't do that because I've already begun to plan the next trip before I took this one. But there's something about those travels that we do as family, that in the midst of the sometimes drudgery of life, I'm able to lift my eyes and see what's coming. And I seek that reward, that goal, that destination, and I'm able to push through the days that aren't so pleasant, that aren't so comfortable, that aren't so desirable. Because I know a day of rest, a day of relaxation, a day of enjoyment is on its way. And how much greater when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we seek first his kingdom, when we learn to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, do we get through today because we know something better is coming. It's his love that has transformed our love. John writes in one of his letters, epistles, that we love because he first loved us. And we're able to be content when we're able to focus on Jesus and be chill. This morning, we come to a time of decision. A time that God would ask each one of us by his Spirit and by his word to consider, how content am I? Am I willing to be concerned about the right things? Am I more concerned about what I'm having for lunch than I am about the need of someone with me? Am I concerned about the eternal nature of someone's relationship with the living God? How humble am I? I learn to be content when I'm valuing God more than I value myself, when I'm valuing others more than I value myself. I want them to prosper. I want them to do well. I want you to be successful in what God has called you to do. Am I willing to be instructed? Do I spend time in God's Word and spend time in prayer, listening to His Spirit? Say, God, teach me. Teach me contentment. Teach me to be satisfied with you. Teach me that you are enough. Am I willing to be loved? There are times where we just don't feel worthy of God's love. We know we've sinned, and sometimes that sin is more obvious than others in our own life, and we kind of are resistant to God's love, and we hide from Him. And we can learn contentment when we're willing to be loved by God, to feel that embrace, to know His forgiveness. Am I willing to be loving in the way I live with others, in the way I treat those that are with me, in the way that God has loved me? The Bible says that God demonstrated, He showed us His love, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies with God in our own mind, Christ died for us. Am I willing to be that loving? Not just towards those that I agree with or those that agree with me, but am I willing to be that loving to those who are still caught in sin? That's the love God has for them. It's the love God has for you. It's the love God has for me. Will you be content as you learn to be chill? If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never said, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. It's where this contentment flows from. You're welcome to join me in the room to my left in a few moments as we sing a song of decision, and we can begin that conversation about surrendering to Jesus. Or you can call me up throughout the week and send a message here to the church. But generally we gather because we've chosen Jesus. We've surrendered to Him. We say, God, You're in charge mostly. Help me to let You be in charge always. And your decision and my decision this morning has more to do with those struggles of discontentment. And perhaps God has been speaking to you by His Spirit and says, chill. It's okay, I've got this. And as we chill, we learn to trust Him. If you need someone to pray with you, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left, and I can pray with you as we sing this song of decision. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, could you pray with me? And pray where you're at. Go into another room. Agree to meet after church or throughout the week and just pray together. Encourage one another. Lift up one another. But be content as you chill with one another, as you chill with God.